Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We are still in the midst of the Advent season. We are preparing for the Advent, the coming of our Lord Jesus. And as we learned last week, we are not just preparing for the Christmas season, which celebrates the fact that he came the first time. But instead, Advent is a time when we prepare our hearts and minds to receive the coming of the Christ in our midst. And so, let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was Father's Day of 1996 when I quit smoking. I had been smoking since I was 13 years old. In 1996, I was 27 years old. I had been smoking for 11 years, and any of you who have ever smoked or know somebody who smokes knows it's a nasty habit. It smells, and even when you're not smoking, the odor permeates your clothing, it's in your hair, and people around you can tell that you've been smoking. I quit on Father's Day in 1996, I guess partly because I wanted to live to see my children grow up. Also because I had just met this girl online named Erin, and she was a non-smoker, and I thought it would probably be a good idea for me to quit smoking. Since then, I haven't smoked. I haven't smoked in the 17 years since I quit, but even so, every once in a while, not when I smell it. Whenever I smell smoke, it turns me completely off. But when I see people smoking, like in the movies or on TV, I get this urge to smoke. What is it that keeps me from smoking? It's not my heart. My heart desires to smoke. What is it then that keeps me from smoking? To put it simply, it is my wife. Because my wife tells me frequently that if I ever started smoking again, I would have to sleep outside. And it being cold during the winter year months and warm during the summer months, I'd prefer to sleep inside where the temperature is controlled. There are consequences, of course, to smoking. You get emphysema, bronchitis, lung cancer, mouth cancer, throat cancer, all kinds of nasty things. But those consequences are not what dissuaded me. What dissuaded me was the thought of sleeping outside. But the desire is still there. Even though I have given up smoking and I have been smoke-free for 17 years, every once in a while I still get the desire. Well, in today's text, we meet a man named John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. Who is he? Well, in order to get a full history of who John is, we have to look at Luke chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to go into there right now, but just to paraphrase for you, John is the son of the priest Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus. When Zechariah went to make a sacrifice one year, the angel Gabriel told him that he was going to have a child. He doubted that this could be true, and so Gabriel shut his mouth. He could not speak. He was mute. Now, Zechariah had a reason to doubt, because he was very old, and so was his wife Elizabeth. But as Gabriel said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Well, when this child was born, about 6 months before the birth of Christ, they asked the mother what they would name the child, and she said, his name is John. And they said, no. You can't name him John because that's not a family name. They expected her to say that his name was going to be Zechariah or some name that is in his family. But she said instead, no, his name is John. They asked Zechariah, what do you say? And he took a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And as soon as he did that, his mouth was opened. And he proclaimed one of the most moving prayers in all of the Bible. So that's who John is. Now John, we meet him here in Matthew. He comes proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What does it mean to repent? To repent. Well, to repent means that you are walking away from God in your sin. You're walking away from God in your sin, and to repent means to turn around away from sin and go back to God. To repent really literally means to turn around, do a complete 180, and walk away, leaving your sin behind and walking back towards God. So he says, repent, return to God, repent, leave your sin, return to God, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's here. He says, then Matthew gives us the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Isaiah had prophesied about John 700 years before. He was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Now, in verse 4. Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So he's like this real hermitic guy. You figure bearded and kind of scruffy looking. But he was what's called a Nazarite. In the book of Luke, we find out that he was to be dedicated as a Nazarite his whole life. And what is a Nazarite? Well, to find out what that is, you have to look in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. But basically, a Nazarite is a person who has made a vow for God, and he's not allowed to cut his hair. No razor shall touch his head. He's not supposed to eat of the fruit of the vine, so no wine, no grapes. Okay? Samson was a Nazarite, was dedicated as a Nazarite. Okay? So that's who John the Baptist is. All right. In verse 5, the people of Jerusalem, all Judea, were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, this is not the baptism of the Trinity that we know of today, the baptism of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we undergo as Christians, but this was a baptism of repentance. A baptism of repentance. This is a baptism where the people would repent of their sin and be washed clean. Normally, this would only be done in Jerusalem. There are many pools outside of the temple with running water that goes through them, and you could wash and symbolically be made clean, ritually clean. But here was John, who was doing it in the Jordan River, which, again, is a very dirty, muddy river. He knew it was a symbolic washing. He saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. Okay? Well, they were coming to check him out, right? They wanted to know what he was doing, what he was up to. And what he said was, "You brood of vipers." Boy, that's tough talk for the religious people, right? I mean, these are the people who go to church every day. These are the people who read the scriptures daily, and they practice what they preach. But he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Again, they were coming to be baptized, which means they must repent of their sins, be washed clean, because there was a coming wrath. We don't hear that very often today, but there is a wrath to come, and that's what we're preparing for. He says, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." Now, what does that mean? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. It means don't just say you're sorry for the sins that you've committed, but have a change of heart. Have a change of heart. True repentance is not just apologizing to God for the wrongs that you've done. "I'm sorry, God, for this sin." And then go right back out and do it again. "Please forgive me, Lord." And then do it again. That's not repentance. Repentance, again, let me demonstrate again. Repentance is walking towards sin and then turning away from sin, turning back toward God and walking in the other direction. That's what repentance is. Okay? So bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our ancestor." They relied on their birthright. "We were born of Abraham's seed. We're the chosen people." And how often do Christians today say, "I'm a Christian. I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven." Which is true. But is that what we rely on? We rely on the fact that we are forgiven? Dietrich Bonhoeffer called that cheap grace. Cheap grace. Meaning, I know I'm forgiven, and so therefore I can do whatever I want. Because no matter how bad I am, God will forgive me, which biblically is true. But is that really the attitude of our hearts? So he says, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." He says, if you don't get in line, God will raise up chosen people from these rocks. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He says, even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Imagine an axe at the root of the tree and the woodchopper's spitting on his hands, getting ready to go. He's going to chop down that tree. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus echoes this same sentiment in Matthew chapter 7 when he talks about bearing good fruit. He says, "You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits." So back to chapter 3. He says, speaking of himself now, "I baptize you with water for repentance." I'm baptizing you, I'm initiating you with water, cleaning you with water for repentance. "But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me." He says, "I'm very limited in my scope. There's only so much that I can do, but there's a guy who's coming who is way more powerful than me." He says, "I am not worthy to carry his sandals." He humbles himself. In other parts of the gospel, he says, "I must decrease while he increases." Okay? And he says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And what does fire do? Fire purifies. Okay? Fire will melt gold, and then you scoop off the impurities off the top. It's called dross. All right? And then all you're left with is pure gold. So fire purifies. Okay? And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That Holy Spirit sanctifies, just like the fire will purify us and make us more in the image of God. It says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The chaff is this dusty junk that you can't eat. And they separate the wheat kernel from the chaff, and the chaff is discarded and the wheat is saved. Okay? That's what he's saying. He's going to separate the good from the bad. And he's going to discard the bad and save the good. Okay. So we talked a little bit about what repentance is. John was preparing the way for Jesus, the Savior. We've already heard in this season of Advent that Advent is not really a season where we're preparing for Christmas, where we're preparing to celebrate the fact that Jesus already came, but we are preparing for him to come again. But John was preparing the way for Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the Son of God, who stepped into history and stepped down, humbled himself to become a man, and die on a cross for our sins. That was the Jesus he was preparing for. Today we are preparing for Jesus, the judge. When Jesus returns, he will come with judgment. And as we cannot save ourselves, it would be like if you were to say to a judge, "Judge, I know that you are a good and honest judge, and so I know that you're going to let me go." And the judge says, "Well, you're half right. It's because I'm good and honest that I will not let you go." But we who are in Christ have a Savior who steps forward and says, "I already paid the fine for this person's indiscretion." We are preparing in this Advent season not for Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Savior has already come. And when he hung on the cross and gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." What we are preparing for in this Advent season is for Jesus the judge. We have to be mindful of the fact that we are, first and foremost, sinners, but sinners saved by God's grace. God loves us. God loves every one of us. And it's because He loves us that we love Him. If God didn't love us, He would have ignored us and left us alone. What difference does it make to the God of the universe who could make another planet like ours and raise up people to Himself there? As John said, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. But God chose to stay with us because He loves us. If He didn't love us, we wouldn't even know of His existence. So in this season of Advent, as we prepare, let our hearts be transformed so that not only will we turn away from sin, but like Lot, we don't even look back. When Lot's wife looked back to Sodom, she turned into a pillar of salt. But Lot kept his eyes straight ahead, looking to God and His salvation. So this Advent season, let us, like Lot, like John, turn our hearts and our minds to Jesus, our Savior, who will come again as our judge. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank You for Your Son, who stepped into history, stepped down out of heaven, and took up His residence on the cross. We thank You, Lord, that You have shown us Your grace, Your love, Your mercy. And we give to You, Lord, our lives. All that we are, Lord, belongs to You. You've bought us with a price, the very life of Your Son. And so as we prepare, Lord, now in this Advent season, as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive Your Son into our midst, may we repent, turn away from all those things and give them not a second thought. Never look back. But keep our eyes squarely fixed on You. All these things, Lord, we pray in the name of Your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.